friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying King Solomon, Wisdom, Wealth, and Weakness. And this is Lesson 1, Solomon's Path to Kingship, 1 Kings 1 through 2. Before we begin, let's pray. Our Father, help us to understand this man you introduced to us who loved you with all his heart. We see him as a young man. We see him as a new king. Oh, Lord, what happened? What happened in his heart? He started so well. Teach us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we study Solomon's path to kingship, we begin to understand two related spiritual concepts, the messianic promises of the Davidic covenant as they affect Solomon, and these promises as they ultimately focus on the carpenter of Nazareth, who rides into the holy city on a donkey to the cries of Son of David, Christ, Messiah. Our story begins with David as an old man nearing the end of a 40-year reign. Who will reign in his stead? Which of David's living sons will it be, the oldest, Adonijah, or a younger son, Solomon? Succession to the throne is on the minds of the royal family, as well as the whole kingdom. To understand Solomon's place in all this, we need to go back to God's promises to David, given decades before what we call the Davidic covenant. At the time these promises were given, David is reigning as king in Jerusalem. He has told Nathan the prophet of his intense desire to build a temple to house the Ark of the Covenant. That night, God gives Nathan a message. I'm reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 to 16. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Let me point out three important elements contained in the Davidic covenant. One, temple. You were not the one to build me a house to dwell in, using house in the sense of a physical house, a temple. Two, everlasting dynasty. Rather than David building a house, a temple for God, God will establish a house for David using house in the sense of dynasty. God promises David an everlasting dynasty, even though he and his descendants may sin in the future. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. 3. Temple builder. God promises that one of David's natural sons will build the temple. Since the Davidic covenant is such an important theme in our study of Solomon, we'll discuss it in several contexts. Lesson 1 in David's charge to Solomon, Lesson 4 in Yahweh's second appearance to Solomon, Lesson 6 in God's rebuke of Solomon, and Lesson 6 in Ahijah's prophecy to Jeroboam, and then finally in Appendix 2, parallel accounts of the Davidic covenant. Solomon is unnamed as yet, being referred to as your offspring who will come from your body. God seems to reveal Solomon's name to David later on. Let's pause here. One important part of this series of lessons are 3 to 5 discussion questions in each lesson. We learn by reflecting on what we've studied, processing it, and thinking through its implications. Don't skip this step, or you will have gained head knowledge without heart knowledge. I encourage you to write out your own answer to each question, perhaps in a journal. If you are studying with others, discuss it. If you are studying online, click on the web address, the URL, following the question, and read others' answers or post your own. So here it is, discussion question 1 based on 2 Samuel 7:11-16. What are the main provisions of the Davidic covenant? What does it say about the temple, about David's descendants, about discipline, about mercy, about the throne? Solomon's actual birth is clouded by David's sin with Solomon's mother Bathsheba. As you may recall from 2 Samuel 11:12, David stays in Jerusalem while his army is besieging Rabbah, an Ammonite fortified city. David is not without available women. He already has 7 wives plus various concubines. However, one evening from his rooftop, David sees Bathsheba bathing. In his lust, he inquires who she is and learns that she is the wife of one of his mighty men, Uriah, who was off at war in Rabbah. He sends for her, sleeps with her, and impregnates her. To cover up his transgression, he recalls Uriah, who was too honorable to go home and sleep with his wife when faithful soldiers are in battle. Consequently, David gives orders for Uriah to be placed in grave danger so that he is killed. Then David takes Bathsheba into his harem as his 8th wife. God sends Nathan the prophet to rebuke him for his sins of adultery and murder. David confesses his sin and repents. God forgives his sin in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Nevertheless, the son born from their adultery dies. I'm reading from 2 Samuel 12:24-25. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went into her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Bathsheba's 2nd son, Solomon, has a name that means peace, indicating the time of peace that his reign enjoyed. Jedidiah means the beloved of Yahweh. Though Solomon isn't referred to as Jedidiah elsewhere in Scripture, Nehemiah reminds us that Solomon was loved by his God in spite of his sin. Words reminiscent of the Davidic covenant. The Bible gives us 2 traditions regarding Solomon's accession to David's throne. 1, named successor. As David stockpiles materials for the temple, he names Solomon as his successor and as builder of the temple, 1 Chronicles 22:29. 2, an attempted coup. When David becomes old and weak, the oldest living son, Adonijah, attempts a coup that fails when David intervenes and sets Solomon on the throne, 1 Kings 1:2. We'll consider this below in this lesson. I don't see why both can't reflect an accurate account of events, each with a different focus. I harmonize the 2 accounts by placing the chronicler's account prior to the king's account. This is the way I would see it. 1. Solomon is prophesied by name, perhaps at the time of the Davidic covenant. 2. David gathers materials for the proposed temple and publicly names his young son Solomon as heir to the throne. 3. David summons his officials, tells them of his plans for the temple, designates Solomon as the builder, and holds a feast. 4. Sometime later, David becomes so frail that he must be kept warm by a beautiful concubine named Abishag the Shunammite. 5. Adonijah, David's son by Haggith, who was much older than Solomon, takes advantage of David's old age to declare himself king. 6. Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, at the behest of Nathan the prophet, tells David what Adonijah has done and calls on David to fulfill his promise to her that Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. 7. David strengthens himself and orders his loyal servants to declare Solomon king. 8. Zadok anoints Solomon king, joined by the prophet Nathan and Benaniah, head of the royal bodyguard. This is where I would put 1 Chronicles 29, 22 to 24. Then they acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as king a second time, anointing him before the Lord to be ruler and Zadok to be the priest. Well, now let's consider it in greater detail and draw out some applications for our own lives. We go back a few years to the point where David begins to stockpile materials for the temple. At this point, David publicly declares that young Solomon will be his heir and will build the temple. I'm quoting from 1 Chronicles 22:5. "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. Another public declaration of Solomon's choice as king is found in 1 Chronicles 28:5. The chronicler continues with David's instructions to his son Solomon regarding the temple. David explains to Solomon that the word of the Lord came to him that his warrior role disqualified him from building the temple. I expect this is God speaking through a prophet, probably Nathan. 1 Chronicles 22:8. "You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You were not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight." This revelation, David tells Solomon, included the name of the son who would accomplish the task. Verse 9, "But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign." Now David exhorts Solomon to faithfully observe God's laws so that he might be successful. David concludes with an exhortation similar to the exhortation that Joshua received from the Lord prior to the conquest. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged," 1 Chronicles 22:13. David recounts the qualities of the materials he has stockpiled. Then he tells Solomon, "Now begin the work, and the Lord be with you." Verse 16. In spite of this, Solomon does not begin construction during David's lifetime. We'll come back to David's preparations for the temple in lesson 3.2. Now, let's fast forward to a time when David is declining rapidly. Because of David's weakness, his oldest living son, Adonijah, sees his chance to become king contrary to David's expressed wishes. Adonijah is David's fourth son, his oldest living son, while Solomon may have been his ninth or tenth. Since succession in monarchies typically goes to the oldest son, Adonijah feels that he deserves to be king. He is ambitious and resentful of David's interest in Solomon. Since David reigned in Jerusalem for 33 years, Adonijah is probably about 35 years old by now. Solomon may be still a young man in his late teens or 20s. We're in 1 Kings 1 now. Adonijah waits until David is nearing death, so frail that he must be warmed in his bed by a young virgin concubine named Abishag from the town of Shunem. David's attention is drifting, detached from the palace intrigues. Now Adonijah begins to make his move. He is a handsome prince who now travels with a 50-man bodyguard meant to impress the citizenry with his importance and authority, a technique that had worked for his older brother, Absalom, though Absalom was ultimately killed challenging his father David for the throne. But David is now much diminished and doesn't question his son's pretentious actions, if he is aware of them at all. Adonijah conspires with key power brokers in the kingdom, Joab, longtime commander of the army, and Abiathar, David's trusted priest. Once fiercely loyal to David, they now back David's oldest son. Adonijah holds a special sacrifice at a sacred spring located at the intersection of the Himon and Kidron valleys just south of Jerusalem. I'm reading from 1 Kings 1:9 through 10. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoheleth near Enrogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah who were royal officials, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the special guard, or his brother Solomon. Nathan the prophet hears of the gathering. Verses 11 and 12. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has now become king without our Lord David's knowing it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." Nathan is the prophet who had brought the prophecy that includes the Davidic covenant. He had probably spoken God's word to David that Solomon would be his successor and the one to build the temple. Now Nathan sees God's plan being frustrated. He takes action. Nathan advises Bathsheba to remind David of his public promise that Solomon would succeed him on the throne, so she does. I'm reading a longer passage now, 1 Kings 1:17 to 21. She said to him, "My lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves, and sheep, and has invited all the king's son, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon your servant. My lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his fathers, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals." By prior arrangement, Nathan the prophet now enters the king's chamber to confirm Bathsheba's words. Nathan asks King David if this coronation is something that he has arranged unbeknownst to Bathsheba and Nathan. Verses 25 to 27. "Right now they are eating and drinking with him and saying, 'Long live King Adonijah!' Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" David, now fully aware of the situation, strengthens himself. He calls for Bathsheba and renews his pledge to her, verses 29 to 30. The king then took an oath. "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place." Now David provides an action plan that will crown Solomon publicly and render Adonijah's self-crowning obsolete, even treasonous. So that this anointing will be seen as an official action of King David, the plan is that, 1, Zadok the priest who ministered at the tabernacle in Gibeon does the anointing with oil from the sacred tent. 2, Nathan the prophet attends. 3, Benaiah, in charge of some elite army units, attends. 4, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, apparently the king's bodyguard, escort Solomon through the emergency coronation. 5, the king's mule bears Solomon, showing that David has personally authorized this coronation. 6, the emergency coronation takes place at the spring En-Gihon, Jerusalem's main water supply. 7, Solomon takes a seat on the royal throne. While Adonijah's coronation seems to be by invitation only, Solomon's emergency coronation is a public event. After the anointing at the spring of En-Gihon, the people respond, verses 39 to 40. "Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, 'Long live King Solomon!' And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound." David also rejoices, verses 47 to 48. The king bowed in worship on his bed and said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today." When Adonijah and his guests hear this, they are terrified, since they will now be seen as enemies of the new authorized king who has all the authority of a co-regent. Oops. The guests scatter quickly, hoping their support will go unnoticed. Well, let's pause here for discussion question two, based on 1 Kings 1 and 2 Chronicles 22:7. What indications do we have that Solomon has been chosen by God to build the temple? How does God protect his choice in spite of political intrigues? Why do you think Nathan the prophet is the first to move to protect Solomon? Hint, see 2 Samuel 7, 11-16. Adonijah immediately seeks asylum, 1 Kings 1, 50-51. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. This is probably the temporary altar built by David at the tent of meeting he set up in Jerusalem when the ark was brought in to the holy city. Hebrew altars had a horn or protrusion at each corner. Since blood was sprinkled here to make atonement, the horn was considered particularly sacred. Taking hold of the horns of the altar constitutes a plea for asylum. Adonijah is popular with the people, and Solomon needs to be seen as a merciful king, so he delays judgment. After Adonijah bows in submission, Solomon sends him home. Adonijah is still dangerous, but Solomon gives him a chance to submit himself to his rule. Before long, however, Adonijah commits a serious provocation that gives Solomon a reason to act, as we'll see. As David nears death, young Solomon rules as co-regent. David calls Solomon to him and exhorts him to serve the Lord faithfully, 1 Kings 2, verses 2 to 3. I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said, so be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. Now David refers to the Davidic covenant first given by Nathan to David. As Nathan gave the promise to David, it was unconditional. Even though sin would be punished, the promise of an eternal dynasty would continue. The recitation of the promise in Psalms 89, 24 to 27 is also unconditional. But as David recounts the promise to Solomon, it seems conditional. Let me read it, 1 Kings 2:4. And that the Lord may keep his promise to me, if your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Why there is a difference here, we don't know. See Appendix 2, Parallel Accounts of the Davidic Covenant. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 3, based on 1 Kings 2, 2-3. David charges Solomon to observe God's commandments. Why are we tempted to break God's commandments as a means to an end, such as lying to win political points or job advancement? What does obedience have to do with prosperity? A full and formal coronation follows some time after David's quick anointing of Solomon to block Adonijah's attempt to become king. It seems that now David strengthens himself to speak publicly to all his leaders and to have a grand coronation. The account reads in 1 Chronicles 29:22. They ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. Then they acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as king a second time, anointing him before the Lord to be ruler and Zadok to be priest. Just as King Charles III of England became king at the death of his mother, Queen Elizabeth II, on September 8, 2022, the official grand coronation didn't take place until May 6, 2023, 8 months later, with great pomp and ceremony. In his final recorded words, David asks Solomon to settle some wrongs that David couldn't settle himself in his own lifetime due to various oaths and promises. Those people are dangerous to Solomon's authority, just as they were to David's. But Solomon is not bound by David's vows. He is charged to settle these matters in his father's stead. 1. Joab, commander of David's army, shed innocent blood by dishonorably killing Saul's generals, thus prolonging the war with Saul's descendants. David advises Solomon, "Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace." 2. Barzillai of Gilead had helped David while fleeing Absalom, so David is to show loyalty to him. 3. Shimei, who had mocked David as he fled from Absalom, is to be executed. Then David dies. 1 Kings 2:10-12. Then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 42 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. David lived a long life and died about the age of 70. Solomon does not begin his reign by executing his enemies in a large bloodbath. Rather, he waits for them to disobey his restriction or show disloyalty, thus giving Solomon a public excuse to execute them. Wise. Now Adonijah begins making new moves to establish himself as king. He goes to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and bemoans his situation. Verse 15, "As you know, the kingdom was mine. All Israel looked to me as their king, but things changed, and the kingdom has gone to my brother, for it has come to him from the Lord." Adonijah recognizes that God wanted Solomon to be king, but still longs for the crown and insists that the kingdom was mine. He makes what seems to us like an innocent request. Adonijah asks Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, to make a request on his behalf before Solomon. Verse 17, "Please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife." Bathsheba agrees strangely and presents his request to Solomon. She appeals to Solomon, but his response seems harsh, as I think Bathsheba knew it would be. "Why do you request Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah?" This is verse 17. "You might as well request the kingdom for him. After all, he's my older brother. Yes, for him and for Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah." Solomon knew that for Adonijah to take David's concubine as his wife would be seen as tantamount to claiming the throne for himself. Balkin observes, "It was a rule in the ancient East that the whole of a king's harem became the personal property of his successor. Thus, for Adonijah to take Abishag as his own wife would be a sign that he indeed was the king." Solomon immediately recognizes it for what it is. Verse 23, "Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, 'May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Adonijah does not pay with his life for this request.'" Solomon gives immediate orders for Adonijah's death. Bathsheba brings the request to Solomon because she knows how Solomon will react. She realizes that as long as a claimant to the throne lives, it threatens Solomon's kingship and her own status as queen mother. At the same time, Solomon also deals with Adonijah's supporters who may have been still encouraging his quest to be king. Abiathar the priest had fled to David when Saul sought to kill him, but now supported Adonijah against David's wishes. Solomon doesn't execute him, but removes him from the priesthood. Verses 26 to 27. "To Abiathar the priest, the king said, 'Go back to your fields in Anathoth. You deserve to die, but I will not put you to death now because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord before my father David and shared all my father's hardships.' So Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord, fulfilling the word the Lord had spoken at Shiloh about the house of Eli. the old high priest Eli at Shiloh had been warned about not restraining his evil sons. God's judgment was that all your descendants will die in the prime of life, and that the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. This is 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3. Now the prophecy is fulfilled in Eli's descendant, Abiathar, and from Solomon's time onward to 171 BC, high priests come from the Zadokite family. As these events unfold, Joab knows his danger, flees to the tent, and takes hold of the horns of the altar seeking refuge. He refuses to come out, so Solomon gives orders to strike him down where he is. The result will be to clear me and my father's house of the guilt of the innocent blood that Joab shed. Verse 31. Joab's execution frees Solomon from blood guilt. Both Joab and Abiathar the priest had supported Adonijah. With Joab's execution, Benaiah becomes head of the army, and Abiathar is replaced by Zadok as high priest. Solomon is putting his own loyal team in place. Shimei, who has mocked King David as he was escaping Absalom, is told by Solomon that he could live in Jerusalem, but if he left the city, he would be executed. Solomon puts him under oath to stay in the city, probably so he can't conspire with his Benjamite allies. 3 years later, Shimei leaves Jerusalem to recover two escaped slaves. This gives Solomon the excuse to repay him for dishonoring his father David. Shimei is struck down. 1 Kings 2 ends with the summary, verse 46. The kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 4, based on 1 Kings 2, 13-46. Why doesn't Solomon act more quickly against David's enemies and his own? What does this indicate about Solomon? Do you think God is pleased with Solomon's dealing with his enemies in these ways? In an absolute monarchy, what are the balance points between protection of the throne, the state, justice, and mercy? And then a bonus question, if you'd like to answer it. Jesus commanded his disciples, love your enemies as a rule by which to conduct their lives. Can it, should it, be extended to the affairs of courts or of government? As we leave Solomon's succession to the throne, fast forward to the first Palm Sunday to compare and contrast a bit with Solomon's coronation to ride on the king's mule. In the triumphal entry, Jesus rides into Jerusalem with humility, riding a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. The emphasis is on humility, lowliness, a man dressed as a Galilean peasant riding on a common beast of burden. Solomon, on the other hand, rides to his coronation with all the accoutrements of royalty, wearing fine clothing, riding the king's expensive imported mule, accompanied by a warrior, a priest, and a prophet there to anoint him king. For those of us who don't know the difference, a mule is a cross between a female horse and a male donkey. Desirable because it is strong, patient, and sure-footed, and expensive. Because Jews were forbidden to crossbreed animals, mules had to be imported. In contrast to this is the much more common domesticated donkey or ass that Jesus rides into Jerusalem. To emphasize his humility, Jesus borrows the donkey. He doesn't own one. Both Solomon and Jesus receive acclaim. When Solomon is anointed, a shout goes up. All the people shouted, Long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. 1 Kings 1:39-40. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, there is similar rejoicing. But notice the references to David among the shouts. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Blessed is the King of Israel. Throughout his ministry, Jesus is acclaimed by those who recognize him as Son of David, such as blind Bartimaeus and the Syrophoenician woman with the demonized daughter. The phrase Son of David goes back to the Davidic covenant that promises that a Son of David will always sit upon the throne of Judah. Son of David is another expression for Messiah. Solomon is the first Son of David to sit upon the throne. Jesus Messiah is the final Son of David, who is seated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just before his ascension into heaven, Jesus tells his disciples, Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Solomon may have been the most glorious king of his time, seated upon a golden throne, but Jesus exceeds him. For Jesus' Father raises him from the dead and enthrones him on high as co-regent. Ephesians 1:20-23, seated at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Once Jesus humbled himself in human form and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, but now things have changed. Philippians 2:9-11, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Come soon, Son of David, Messiah Jesus, Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us, that even when we fail, you do not remove your love from us, but continue your faithfulness through Jesus Christ the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.